Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We praise you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word continues to speak to generation after generation after generation. Father, open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you have to say to us this day. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through, actually, I'm going to go to 15. Please stand in honor of God's word. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amos was just out tending sheep. It was like any other day in his life. He's a humble shepherd, herding sheep as well as tending to sycamore trees in the Judean countryside. And it is in this ordinary day of everyday business that God gives Amos a vision for the future. He is to take his message to the northern kingdom of Israel. And it will certainly not be an easy message to take. First off, Amos is to begin telling the northern kingdom of Israel how God will condemn all the neighboring nations for some of the most horrific ways of life. He condemns Aram, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And the Israelites were probably sitting back, being grateful for that news that he was going to take care of all these surrounding countries that were causing problems. Then Amos even begins to tell them of God condemning his own homeland, the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, Israel must have really appreciated that. You know, they were a divided kingdom and probably still thought, hey, you know, we're pretty good. Little did they realize that guess who was next to be condemned? The Lord comes down heavily upon Israel. Four chapters in the book of Amos describe their sin. And what were their sins? They were enjoying a life of peace and prosperity. They felt their wealth and comfortable lifestyle was all they needed to make them secure. They were self-indulgent and complacent. They were oppressing the poor by selling the poor as slaves, and they were exploiting the poor. They were engaging in perverse sexual sins through cult prostitution. They were worshiping false gods. They ceased to walk with God. The Lord always wanted them to repent and to turn around and to get their life back in order, to return to Him. Amos 5, 6 says, "Seek the Lord and live." And in Amos 5:24, that wonderful passage that maybe some of you know off by heart, "But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." The Lord wanted the people to return back to Him. He longed for them to return back to Him. Well, then, as the book continues, Amos is given these visions. And there's five of them, of this impending judgment that's going to come upon them. The first vision is locusts that are going to swarm. And Amos begs and prays the Lord and asks Him to relent. And the Lord changes His mind and relents from sending these locusts. Then the next is a fire to consume the land. And once again, Amos requests that the Lord doesn't send the fire, and the Lord changes His mind, and He doesn't. But then the next vision is of this plumb line. Israel was leaning so far out of plumb with God's will. At this point, Amos doesn't ask for the Lord to relent. And we can see as he continues with his visions that judgment is coming. Even Amaziah, who was this priest, he couldn't even bear, like, "Please, don't tell us anymore." Because Amos really lays it out there and tells them of all this that's going to happen and come. The fourth vision is a basket of ripened fruit. Any of you ever had fruit sitting on your kitchen counter and it gets too ripe? You know what happens. It spoils a whole bowl of fruit. And he uses that image of how sin had spoiled Israel and destroyed them. And then the fifth vision that he sees is God at the altar, demonstrating God's supremacy over their false gods and how the altar, the temple, and the nation would be destroyed. But the book, as all the minor prophets, ends up on a hopeful note. God concludes with hope that God will restore His people and make them even into a greater nation again, make them great again. But it's that vision of the plumb line that I really want us to think about this morning. And I want us to think about, are we lined up with Jesus? Because Jesus is our plumb line, like I shared in the children's sermon. And so when we think about that and we look at what was going on in Israel at the time and what were the sins of the nation of Israel, we can look at our own lives and our lives as even a church family. Number one, are we caring for the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, the hungry, the needy, the widows, the orphans? Now, we do a great job with Feed My Sheep and DNA and the food pantry. And, you know, are there other needs around us that we're not seeing, that maybe we need to see or to see better the needs? Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 25, "As you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me." That's one of his plumb lines. To care for the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, the hungry, the widow, the orphan, the needy, the downcast. If he was to drop another plumb line down, maybe it would be, are you seeking righteousness and justice in our world today? Now you might think, you know, I'm just little old me in Plain City. What am I going to be able to do out there in the world? A group of sociology students from Eastern College in the United States had an assignment in which they were asked how a small group of Christians could bring about significant social change. These students focused upon the practices then of the Gulf and Western Corporation in the impoverished country of Haiti. Their proposal was so audacious, one of the students said, "Why don't we do it? Why not take this beyond a college paper and actually put their proposal into action?" Their method was simple. Along with their professor, Tony Campola, each student purchased a share in Gulf and Western and showed up to their annual general meeting. As shareholders, they were entitled to have a say in the running of the company. And so one by one, they stood up, read passages from the Bible that condemned injustice, then asked why Gulf and Western were treating the people of Haiti so unjustly. They wanted the company to address this issue of low wages for the sugar workers, to do something about the fact that they'd made the country more and more dependent on a single crop, and to provide education and medical services for the people. The purpose was to shame the directors into action, and they actually were effective. The directors of Gulf and Western invited the students to meet to talk the issues over. 18 months later, Gulf and Western released a plan to act in a socially responsible way in the Dominican Republic. They would partner with Mount Sinai Medical Center to create health services in the Dominican Republic communities. They would set aside substantial amounts of quality land to produce food for the Dominican people. And they would institute a variety of educational programs that included working with Eastern University to develop a new university that would train teachers, lawyers, nurses, and engineers. Over the next 5 years, Gulf and Western spent $500 million following through on their plans. And the lives of thousands were dramatically improved. All because a couple college students who wrote a paper thought that they would actually try to enact what they wrote. You and I can do things that can change the world. Well, the third plumb line that maybe God might drop down is, have we become complacent? Are we self-satisfied? Have all we need in life, and we're living pretty comfortably, comfortable lifestyle, we're pretty self-sufficient? We need God when we run into a problem here and there, but we're together. Maybe Jesus might just drop down that plumb line. Are we so independent that we've lost sight of him? Ronald Meredith, in his book, Hurrying Big for Little Reasons, describes one quiet night in early spring. Suddenly, out of the night, the sound of wild geese came flying, and he said, "I ran to the house and breathlessly announced the excitement I felt. What is to compare with wild geese across the moon?" It might have ended there except for the sight of our tame mallards in our pond. They heard the wild call they had once known. The honking out of the night sent little arrows of prompting deep into their wild yesterdays. Their wings fluttered a feeble response. Their urge to fly, to take their place in the sky for which God made them, was sounding in their feathered breasts. But they never raised from the water. The matter had been settled long ago. The corn of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. Temptation is always enjoyed at the price of losing the capacity for flight. Have we become so complacent in our lifestyle, so comfortable that we don't fly maybe as God would intend us to fly at times? The fourth plumb line that maybe Jesus would drop down is our walk with the Lord consistent to what he calls us to be and to do? A man was sitting at a stoplight one morning. The lady in front of him was going through papers on the seat of her car. And when the light changed to green, she did not obey its command. She remained in her idle position until the light turned red again. Ever been behind someone like that? So he began screaming epithets and beating on his steering wheel. His expressions of disgust were interrupted by a policeman, gun drawn, tapping on his window. Against his protest of, "You can't arrest me for hollering in my car," the officer ordered him to the back seat of his police car. After about 2 hours in a holding cell, the arresting officer advised him that he was free to go. He said, "I knew you couldn't arrest me, for what I was doing was just yelling in my own car." "You haven't heard the last of this," he said. The officer replied, "I didn't arrest you for shouting in your car. I was directly behind you at the light. I saw you screaming and beating your steering wheel, and I said to myself, what a jerk. But there's nothing I can do to him for throwing a fit in his own car." But then I noticed the cross hanging from your rearview mirror, the bright yellow Choose Life license tag, and the Jesus is coming soon bumper sticker. And I thought, you must have stolen the car. Is our life with the Lord consistent in what he calls us to be and to do? Or do we act like that guy at times and only realize that, gee, maybe we don't have the bumper sticker on and maybe we don't have the cross hanging, but we are a Christian and we should be different when we go out in the world, and our life should be consistent with the teachings and love of Jesus. And finally, the fifth one is, are we loving and forgiving as Jesus so graciously loved us and forgave us? You know, when it's hard to forgive someone, look to Jesus. Don't think about the person that hurt you so badly, but look to Jesus and all that he did for you. Think about some of your most undesirable moments in life. We all have those undesirable moments in life. And Jesus loves us and forgives us when we do things that we shouldn't do or say or whatever. And so he calls us to do the same for other people, not to hang on to the grudges. Jesus is our plumb line. And as a believer in Jesus, the walls of our lives are daily, daily being measured to his. And the good news is he's also the chief cornerstone. How does the Apostle Paul say it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22? Listen to these words. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." He not only shows us when we're out of plumb, but he helps us correct it so that we can be built together with all the body of believers into a holy temple. For we are his hands and his feet and his voice when we say yes to Jesus in our life. So he sets the plumb line, not for us to look at how bad we are, but he sets the plumb line to guide us and to lead us to become more and more like Jesus, that we might be built into this holy temple that honors and glorifies his holy name.